Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. You know, it's not that hard to see the brokenness of the world around us. The earth's staggering beauty and elegance is contrasted with the tragedies of natural disasters, and inhabited by creatures that are red in tooth and nail, as it were, in a constant conflict to survive. And this is seen most clearly in humanity itself. Greed, lust, murder, hatred, lying, cheating, immorality, these are all seemingly part of the air we breathe. Yet at the same time, human beings are capable of marvelous acts of selflessness and love. What's going on? We should be clear at the outset that the world was not created this way. It was never God's intention. His handiwork was perfect in every way, and He gave it His stamp of approval from the very beginning. Genesis says, God saw that it was good. Very good, in fact. So what happened between then and now? Well, just one small word, actually. Sin. Yes, sin entered the world and destroyed the paradise that God intended for man. But as soon as sin entered through Adam, the promise was made of a Redeemer who would restore the world and the humans in it. This would be no less than the Messiah Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a complete and wonderful restoration He has made and will complete in a future day. Let's listen to more as speaker Eugene Higgins takes a closer look at this promised seed of the woman.
And we're going to be looking at the origin of sin, and therefore the origin of all the evils and ills that have plagued the human family throughout history. I'm reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and while it may seem to be a lengthy reading, I think it is very important for us to grasp exactly what the topic tonight is. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And here is the first invention. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the summation of that is at the end of the chapter. So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now there is New Testament commentary on this in Romans chapter 5. Verse 12 reads, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then further down the chapter, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There are three cardinal chapters in our Bible, the understanding of which is absolutely vital to grasp the meaning and significance of the gospel message, as well as many, many other important issues. Those three chapters, interestingly enough, are the third chapters in their respective books. We're reading one of them, and that is Genesis chapter 3. The other two, of course, are Romans chapter 3 and John chapter 3. But there are three otherwise inexplicable issues that are made clear in Genesis chapter 3. I would go so far as to say that Genesis chapter 3 and the Bible's teaching about this is the only logical explanation for what I have termed inexplicable issues in our world. For instance, why do we live in a world that is a combination of stunning, mesmerizing beauty and menacing danger? Why is the world like that? Number two, why is the same creature, humans, mankind, who is capable of such marvelous acts, unselfishness, creativity, altruism, and sacrifice, also capable of such acts of selfishness, destruction, greed, and violence? Why are we like that? And why is each of us, as an individual creature, capable of both of these kinds of activities? What is wrong with our world? What is wrong with our race? What is wrong with us? The answers are in Genesis chapter 3. God made a beautiful and perfect world. Sin marred it. God made mankind in his image. Sin marred the race. And because it was the head of the race, Adam, who willfully turned away God, sin has marred every one of us. So I want you to think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as responsible rulers. They were the king and queen. It is likely that before the fall, Adam and Eve would have had the same kind of dominion that the Lord Jesus displayed as the Son of Man, dominion over the fishes of the sea and the animals in the field. The earth was theirs. It was a kind gift from a kind creator. And God told them to reign, to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Adam had what many have wanted, but no one since has had. He had worldwide dominion. They had the garden, paradise, to meet all their physical needs. Aesthetically, out of the ground, it says, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. It was a beautiful garden in which they lived. Nutritionally, the words are added, and good for food. Practically, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, an irrigation system designed by a gracious and wise creator. And there's a sense of generosity involved here, because in chapter 1, it says, God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. In chapter 2, God reiterated, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You could almost see him spreading his hands over this marvelous paradise and saying, this is all for you. They were contented. They were contented. What a garden it was. What a paradise it was. What a place it was. And they were contented. Then they had each other to meet all their emotional needs. The garden, with all of this provision from the Creator, met their physical needs. But they were there to meet each other's emotional needs. We read that God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So Eve was created as a suited partner, a co-ruler, a match. There was no friction. There was no rivalry. There were no conflicts. Harmoniously and happily, they were ruling the planet. They were not only contented, they were united. They were one, working together. And they had interaction with God to meet all their spiritual needs. Physically, there was the garden. Emotionally, they had each other. Spiritually, God had created man in his image. It says, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So just as Adam and Eve corresponded to each other, Adam and Eve corresponded to God in this sense. They alone could appreciate and grasp something of his greatness and worthiness. There was the tree of life. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God walked with them in the cool of the day. The interaction and education from their wonderful creator must have been absolutely astounding. So they were greatly blessed. They were contented. They were united. They were blessed. And then something happened to turn the king and queen of the Garden of Eden into frightened fugitives. We're introduced to the voice of deceit. A sinister figure is suddenly introduced in Genesis chapter 3. Do you notice that he is not named? It is as though the writer, Moses, did not want to give him place on the pages of Holy Scripture. Just the pronoun he is used. It's later that we learn that the devil was speaking through the serpent. Satan was speaking through the serpent. The Lord Jesus would say that he was this person, Satan, the devil, was a liar and was the father of lies. He fathered, he sired, he begat all the lies that have deceived mankind from that day till now. He sowed a doubt in Eve's mind, and she believed the father of lies instead of the one James calls the father of lights. She believed the lie that God was not kind and that she better take things into her own hand. Now, I don't know any other way of describing this than to call it the rush, the onslaught of evil. You see, the earthly paradise was a closed system. It was secure. It was safely kept from any possible harm or damaging intrusion. The entrance was locked, and only Adam knew the combination. Only Adam had the key. Only Adam could open the door to death and to sin. Since Adam was not deceived, his was an act of willful disobedience, willful anarchy, willful revolt. And because we have always been sinners, it's impossible for us to imagine what that awful first rush of evil into the human heart was like. It was like a tsunami, like a tidal wave, like a volcanic explosion, like a mudslide of horrid wickedness into the world and into their heart. First, there was a terrible darkening of their intellect. There was a sudden springing into life of a condemning, accusing conscience. There was a horrid terror and dread of the kind creator that they recently had been so thrilled to meet. The king and queen had relinquished their crown without a whimper, and sin came cascading into our world and into their heart. Now, for the first time, we are introduced to visible death. Sin always brings death. Unseen, spiritually, Adam and Eve died that day. Like a flower snapped at the stem may keep its semblance of freshness for a brief time, but is truly dead the moment it is separated from the source. Adam and Eve died that day. Because sin cuts a person off from God. Their world, so beautiful and glorious, began to change. A new and awful element had been introduced by Adam, and with it came decay, deterioration, and death. Now, when God confronted them, the wages of sin had to be paid. Their flimsy fig leaf aprons may have seemed fine to them before God came, but then they realized that they had nothing. The words Adam used is, we were naked. They realized they were not ready to meet God, that they had sinned. But instead of their dying, an innocent victim died in their place. God provided them with coats of a skin. An animal was killed so that they would not die. And the eviction notice was served. You will catch the sense of urgency and power evident in the words that are chosen. God drove them out. God drove them out of the garden. They could not stay. Their reign was finished. They were deposed. They could no longer stay in the paradise. Their relationship with God was ruptured. They were now alienated from God. Their role as his representatives was over. They were exiled. And the ruin of their hearts and their world had begun. They were ruined for the purpose for which God made them. Tragically, all of that comes into our hearts and lives as well. We come into a world where sin and its awful effects is felt all around us. We come into the world with sin in our hearts because our first father opened the door to sin. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from, ethnicity, education, religion. None of that enters into this. All of us are sinners. I cannot stand here and speak to you sinners because I came into the world a sinner just like you. And the remedy that I found is the remedy that you need. Notice the guarded entrance. And we're going to look at Adam and Eve as evicted exiles. You see, had the story ended there, Adam and Eve sinning, cut off from God, the world now plagued with this destructive, devastating power called sin, were there nothing more to tell, then this would be a thoroughly hopeless saga. But God put a lamp of prophecy and promise into their hands before they entered the dark world outside the garden. Theologians call it the proto-evangelium, the first good news, the first gospel. Here it is. Somebody was coming that would save them. Somebody was coming who would deliver them. The deliverer was coming, and he would be the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, because Adam was the guilty party. The deliverer who was coming would have to be absolutely sinless. He would be the seed of the woman. In other words, the virgin birth and incarnation of the Lord Jesus are what are being foretold here. But because it was a man that sinned, the deliverer would have to come as a man to offset what the first man had done. And so in this statement, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the first narrowing, if you will, of the stream of prophecy that is flowing toward the Lord Jesus. The first clue, if you will, of who the Savior was going to be. He would need to be virgin born. Then we read that the serpent would be crushed by this deliverer, that a fatal blow would be struck by the deliverer, that he would bruise the serpent's head. But added to that is the truth that the conflict would be costly and painful, that the serpent would bruise the heel of the deliverer. Come to Calvary, and what you will see is the Lord Jesus being bruised, being wounded, suffering. What you will not see, what you could not know unless you found it from the truth of the Word of God, was crushing the serpent, delivering the fatal blow that would eventually cause Satan to be exiled forever into the lake of fire. And Christ paid the price of salvation, paying this ransom to God so that God could righteously save you. And he paid it with drops of precious blood as he gave himself to save you. Listen to this. God displays his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Adam and Eve, standing there in their fig leaf aprons, realized they were not ready to meet God, God worked on their behalf. And there was a covering provided. Their efforts, these aprons, are discarded, and they receive something from God to which they had contributed nothing. It was all of God. It was all of grace. And this typifies receiving salvation from God, not contributing or doing something so that God then saves, but simply receiving salvation from God. Centuries ago, Isaiah spoke about God clothing him with the garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. You will catch the allusion here to the idea of being made ready to meet God, the garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Do you remember when the prodigal returned to the father? That the father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. It's a picture of God's salvation. A sinner simply receives it. The prodigal didn't have to bring any threads to add to the weaving and making of his best robe. He simply had to receive it. You will remember the parable the Lord Jesus told of the wedding supper, the marriage of the king's son, and the man who did not have the wedding garment. The others have all received the garment that they needed to stand before the king. Now, similarly, God is offering you salvation. And just as Adam and Eve had to discard their own invention and receive as a gift from God what he was providing for them, the gospel calls on you and me to discard all that we think is going to help save us. And just as helpless, guilty sinners, receive the gift of God's salvation. This is why the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast, lest any one should brag. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then we read about the cherubim placed at the entrance to guard the way of the tree of life. And if that sounds mysterious to you, let me just simply say that that was God's way of indicating that the way back would one day be open. Adam had closed it, but it was not obliterated. The way back to God, the way back to a paradise, the way back to knowing the Creator and being at peace with Him would one day be open, and it would be opened by Christ at Calvary. You see, you do not need a system. You need a Savior. I remember having meetings north of Boston when the blizzard of 78 hit. And while we were inconvenienced and there was no traffic on the streets and we were not able to have meetings for a number of days, there were other parts along the south shore of Scituate Revere and other towns like that where people were losing their lives. Properties were being destroyed. People were dying. And I read in the Boston Globe the comments of one person who said that they had put $6 million into an emergency drainage system in their town. And the statement that that person made was, "We trusted the system, and the system failed us." There are many people who are merely trusting a system, a systemized religion that has been cobbled together from the ingenuity and thinking of men who decide how to get your money and what to tell you to do and what things you should go through in the hopes of maybe lessening your suffering in the next world. You do not need a system. You need a Savior. It's not reformation, it's a Redeemer who can deliver you and save you. You cannot save yourself, but you can receive Christ and have salvation and be on the way that leads to heaven and find that you will never perish because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you want to be saved, if you want to be saved tonight, if you want to be saved now, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
Such a vast and finished work of the Savior should lead us all to worship, wouldn't you think? Well, yes, redeemed sinners certainly would do this. They have repented of their sins and all their wrong thoughts of God. They've cried out for God's salvation and have received the Savior as their own. But where do you stand? Are you one of them? If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you would like some literature that would help you understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at anchorpointradio@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you. We're glad you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by believers in Christ who are meeting at various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday, as well as other meetings such as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. If you've been challenged by today's message and would like to know more about the truth of the gospel or of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ following New Testament principles, take a look at our Anchor Point website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gathering center nearest you. Our Anchor Point messages are also available for listening and download at anchorpointradio.com. My name is Glenn Todd. Thank you once again for listening, and we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that Christ alone is the anchor for the soul.